into the other world. The Virgin Mary's intriguing, never-before-released revelation, a spellbinding awakening into the supernatural. Plus, what the hell is going on with haunted houses? Michael Mangan, president of St. Michael's World Apostolate, and John Benavidi speak at a special New York meeting held in honor of St. Michael the Archangel, our glorious patron. The meeting was hosted by the Lay Order of St. Michael on September 29, 2013, at the College Point Little League Hall in Queens, New York.
How was that vigil last night? You know how many people were there? 230, roughly. That was a good crowd. And today we have 50 people at the holy hour. One lady said to me, what's going to be the three interesting locutions that we're having today? I said, well, one of them won't be the date of the warning. She always wants to know when the warning is. So I just got a kick out of that. I was teasing her. She's a long-time Bayside lady. She has been asking over the years the date of the warning. they think we know the date of the warning. Us, we don't. You know how many, a few Baysiders still come up to us thinking we know the date of the warning? And I tell them, no, we don't. Honest, we really don't.
Right.
Yeah, I know. Right. We're not telling you. We don't know it. How can we tell you? So then as Michael will give the locutions, and then John's going to give a nice talk, too, about haunted houses and ghosts. They're real, you know. They're not, you know. But it's interesting. He did a lot of homework, and it should be very, very well done. So we're all happy you're here, and we'll start the meeting now.
Okay, thank you, James. And once again, good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always a pleasure, as I always say, to be in the midst of such distinguished company, distinguished guests. And what makes you so distinguished? Ed?
Your Baysiders.
Yeah, that's what makes it. Yeah, that's where you can clap. Yeah. And thank you, all the good people here, for your support, for your prayers, and both your support, both spiritual and material. We can't do it without it. And especially, it's been a wonderful weekend because it's so special, because this is our patron, St. Michael the Archangel. And that's why we're wearing this button, too. Besides the image of St. Michael, what does it say? The Order of St. Michael will be established in the United States. Who said that? When? Bayside Scholars, what year?
1971.
There you go. Okay, you get to do the dishes. All right, yeah. All right, Our Lady said it in 1974. The Order of St. Michael will be established in the United States. And guess who the root of the Order of St. Michael is? The Lay Order of St. Michael. The green tie guys, yes. From the Lay Order of St. Michael will germinate. This is the seed for the Order of St. Michael. Priests, religious, brothers, and a third order. And we'll be joined by Carmelites and Franciscans eventually at the refuge, and it's going to be a glorious time. And a wonderful time, naturally, will be approved by the church, canonically erected, the whole nine yards. The other message with the Order of St. Michael, it will go throughout the world. I'm not sure about Pennsylvania, but everywhere else it will. it will be everywhere. Yeah, it will be everywhere. Okay. But that's something that we really look forward to, and just something all of it. You're part of this, too. Make no bones about this. I mean, all of you are a part of this effort, too. It can't be done. Jesus and Mary have said they are dependent on true and loyal disciples, and there's so few. Our Lady and our Lord even complained that there's only a few. So this can't be done without you and me, all of us collaborating in prayer, penance, sacrifice, and most especially love for Jesus, the Virgin Mary, and for St. Michael the Archangel. So that's why it's really something beautiful to look forward to. It really is. And to think, even if you are called home to the Lord, to have this on your resume for eternity, that you were a building block, I think that's pretty impressive. Isn't that a nice thing to have in eternity, to know that you were building up a religious order founded by Our Lady of the Roses and Veronica the Cross? God love her. Wow. God love her, our beloved seer. But boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's a nice thing to consider and to reflect on in eternity, that you participated in it. You are one of the building blocks. Nice thing to know as we reflect on the guardianship and the protection of St. Michael the Archangel. So, John is going to open up with his talk on hauntings. And let's get this exact talk here. John's going to give me H-E-L-L if I don't get this right. All right. Look at this. What the hell is going on here? Why haunted houses are nothing to scoff at. Now, what you'll see, good people, after I'm going to piggyback John's talk, because these three locutions that we're giving you are related to his talk. So I think that's where you'll find it very, very interesting. And I say startling. I think we said startling in one of our marketing promos. Veronica was startled. So you will see. So I'm going to follow through with it, with the locution. After John's talk, I will give you the locutions, a backgrounder to it, because it's quite interesting how these are given. And then we have to explain a little bit about it. All right, John, take it away.
Okay. Some of the books I read in preparing for this talk, but I'm going to emphasize this one. It's called The Demonologist, The Extraordinary Career of Ed and Lorraine Warren. It's on eBay if you're interested in reading it. I can only give you a summary of the information. There's so much information, and a lot of stuff is going to be passed over, unfortunately, and I can only give you a quick crash course. So put your seatbelts on. Here we go. There are a few types of hauntings, but the activity we're going to talk about today is demonic activity, demonic hauntings. And we're going to have to first start on the nature of the demonic. First of all, a ghost is an entity, whether human or demonic, that manifests in some way, but if it looks human, doesn't necessarily mean it's human, because a demon can appear as Jesus and Blessed Mother too. You know, so the paranormal activity can be caused by human or demonic spirits. And what is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel that rebelled against God along with Lucifer, and he refused to be humble before God. His primary sin is pride. He rejected the love of God and the love of Jesus. Now, the demon is an immortal supernatural entity. He hates human beings, and with a complete and merciless passion. And their only goal is to deceive us, corrupt us, and ultimately make us turn away from good and embrace evil, so that when we die, we become their slaves in hell. One of their primary actions is to try to make us doubt their existence, that we don't believe them, so we can make sin a way of life, and we won't have to fear judgment after death. If you believe in demons, then you have to believe in angels, and ultimately you have to believe in a God that created them. So one thing leads to another. So their best defense, like the Blessed Mother said, is not to believe that they're there. However, we know they exist, so we're going to go on to the next thing. The inhuman spirit, now a demon, I'm going to use the word inhuman spirit to refer to a demon, because it's not a human spirit, it's a demonic spirit. Inhuman, is possessed of a negative, diabolical intelligence fixed in a perpetual rage against God and man. And they roam the earth today, and they possess overwhelming powers, and they work with ferocious rage, malice, and spite against human beings. Our only protection that we can use against these negative forces is the name of God and Jesus, the presentation of blessed objects, sacramentals, and being in a state of grace is your best defense against the evil. And nothing will stop it otherwise. The scientific community doesn't realize this. And so when you have these ghost hunters entering into homes and they're not protected, they get themselves into a lot of trouble, spiritually and physically. And probably the most disturbing aspect of hauntings and paranormal activity is the fact that there is a diabolical intelligence working behind the scenes to ultimately oppress and possess the people or a person in the home. So they're older than us. They've been created before man, so they know more. And they know how to work human nature to work against us. So once you start seeing that, then you get the picture of what you're dealing with here as far as the demonic is concerned. Okay, Malachi Martin, most of you all know who Malachi Martin is, okay, so I won't have to explain who he is here. In an on-air interview with Art Bell in the 1990s, he was explaining an exorcism case, and he says the people in an exorcism in the room, when they begin the exorcism, when the demonic makes itself present, all in the room at the same time, independent of each other, but all at the same time, become aware of an invisible, powerful, overwhelming threat that is projected into them, threatening their very lives, so that they know the thing wants them dead. And they know that the only reason they're not killed is because of the mercy of God, protecting them on a moment-to-moment basis. And that's how it is in a haunted house, truly haunted house with the demonic. And I'll get more into that. It's like panic overcomes them, but the only reason they don't run from the room is because they have a great deal of self-control, or they got the grace, the charism to be there. And God protects them. Demons are fixed, unchanging, and uninfluenced by our begging and pity and pleading. And they will never see themselves as anything but superior to us. They despise and loathe us and loathe God. They are very dangerous. And this reality must be approached from a deep and solid spiritual basis. You will not fully understand what a demon is until you really encounter one in your life, either in a possessed person or it appears or comes into your life. Once you do, then you will be forced to accommodate the presence of this evil as an objective personal reality. It will make you feel mentally unstable and overwhelmed, at least for some time, and you will never be able to go back to thinking that they are a thrilling, abstract idea or possibility. You'll never be able to go back to seeing reality as it was beforehand. Okay, it changes you forever. And you got to remember that St. Peter says they're going about like a lion prowling to see who they can devour. Okay. No demons are friendly, that's for sure. Now you know what a demon is and what we're dealing with here. Okay, now demonology is the study of demons, what they are, what they can do, etc. Now a demonologist is someone who is the person who studies them and actively opposes them. Demonologists evaluate people and places that become entangled with the demonic. And they assist, of course, like at the exorcisms. And in certain cases, they actually can expel the demonic. in certain cases, especially if they are clergy with the authority to do so. Now, a religious demonologist, there's a difference between just being a demonologist and a religious demonologist. A religious demonologist is a title given by the Catholic Church to specific individuals who complete a dissertation on the subject of demonology. And they usually, they have to have the experience, they go into these cases, they're called in by the clergy, they assist, so they get a lot of experience, a lot of mentoring, a lot of training, and it takes a long time. And it's not something you say, okay, I want to be a demonologist. It doesn't work that way. You can read about it in books, learn about it, but God calls specific individuals into this type of work. You just don't walk in. God calls those whom he wants, just like he calls a priest into this, so that he gives the charism of that vocation, of that work, of that spiritual warfare, as it's called, against the demonic, to help the priest, so that they're protected during these cases where they go into these homes or they meet these people or they're facing the demonic. Anyone who walks into this on their own and doesn't have the charism from God, the calling, gets burned. So you don't walk into this. It doesn't work that way because that's pride. You're already on the wrong page right there, just to begin with, because you want to do something. Now, you can't just walk into a church or a diocese and say you want to talk to a demonologist because their names are confidential and the work they do is confidential, and it's only they only answer to their superiors. And it's not many of them for the reasons you'll hear. It's a spiritual calling that requires you to live part of your life in a kind of nightmare environment that often follows you home and attacks you personally. It's not fun or cool at all. They do this because they have to. It's a calling that a person answers to because it's a moral imperative that they do so. They don't choose to be demonologists. God makes them through circumstances. They're called by other clergy to enter into this life. It takes a solid and wide foundation of religious understanding, exercises, and years of mentorship before becoming a demonologist. They do it out of love for their neighbor, the work of a demonologist. Now, I mentioned about the book, The Demonologist, right here. Ed and Lorraine Warren. I'm going to tell you a little about Ed. Ed was a demonologist. He was the only layman who was a demonologist in the United States, according to what I understand reading this, at least into the early 1980s. There was only 7 demonologists in the United States, recognized demonologists. He was one of them. He had been involved with this for till his death in August 23rd, 2006. At least 50 years of going into thousands of cases of hauntings. So we're going to draw a lot of material from him. And also from another demonologist online, which is at the following website. It's called religiousdemonology.com. Those two sources for today's talk. And I also have some other sources, but those are the major ones. Ed and Lorraine Warren were called into many hauntings because in professional circles they were considered to be perhaps the country's leading authorities and experts on the subject of spirits and supernatural phenomena for over 50 years. They've investigated over 4,000 paranormal and supernatural disturbances. They've seen it all, the shock, the terror, the incredible phenomena, and they know why it happens. He says this about his work as a demonologist, so you can get an understanding. My statements about the nature of the demonic spirit are based on my first-hand experiences, backed up by the experiences of other recognized demonologists, plus the experiences of the exorcist clergy, the testimony of hundreds of witnesses who have been victims of these spirits, plus the full weight of hard physical evidence. I've been burned by these invisible forces. I've been slashed and cut. These spirits have gouge marks and made symbols on my body. I've been thrown around the room like a toy. My arms have been twisted up behind me until they ached for a week. I've incurred sudden illness to knock me out of an investigation. physicalized monstrosities have manifested before me, threatening death, ruin of my family, afterlife torment. But whatever I've witnessed or suffered has been nothing compared to the clergy who must challenge the demonic and expel them with exorcism. So now you know who he is. Now, one thing I want to say here is that in speaking about the paranormal activity, I'm doing it because of today's talk, obviously, but to do so kind of, I don't want to glorify the demons in doing so, their power. But I'm doing it so you'll have a knowledge to be forewarned as forearmed. So you know my intention. All right, a few more points I want to make before I move on. Though all baptized Christians can pray against demons as Jesus commands us to do so, not all have the charism of spiritual warfare, especially at the more severe levels. So you don't challenge the demonic. You don't use religious provocation against them. Like trying to provoke in a case of a haunted house or someone you suspect something's going on, so you intentionally go around throwing holy water to make it manifest. You don't provoke it. You get those who are authorized to deal with it. If there is activity in your home going on, don't handle it yourself. Get the priest to do it for you.
John, and we're told by a dear friend who is actually a demonologist, he said there are so few exorcists and it really is frowned on in the diocese.
Exactly, yeah, that's true. The exorcism was part of the seven steps to the priesthood prior to changing the rite of priesthood after Vatican II. The bishop assigns an exorcist to a diocese, but it's very rare because even some bishops doesn't want anything to do with it. Absolutely. Some dioceses don't even have an exorcist. Yeah. So, how does the demonic get into a home and start the paranormal activity, the demonic infestation? Well, there are some rules here. And the spiritual world is somewhat legalistic. There are rules just like there are laws. God wrote the laws and he enforces them. So usually what happens is we break the rules through our free will and allow spirits to start affecting us. And sometimes God allows the affliction. The affliction is allowed most of the time to encourage our spiritual growth or show us the reality of the spiritual world. If it's not embraced in the right light, it's going to be detrimental to you. And that's the way it usually is, because there's a lot of ignorance out there with the spiritual world by people who get the hauntings done to them. So, spiritual legal rights can be given to evil spirits over people, over buildings, over objects, or over your family line. And there might be other ways, but the following are just some general ones I'm going to touch on. Possession is the most famous example of being given full rights to a person's will. Rights of this level are always explicitly given by the person, usually in exchange for something. A lady said that Satan will teach them miracles, promise them eternal life, and then he has them possessed. It's right in the message. She said that. Sometimes they want money, power, sex, anything that they will give in exchange. They'll do it. Many people have done this. Rights to oppress a person are usually given by playing with spirit communication, the occult, or black magic. And rights to a building are usually given through the rule breaking that goes on through explicit permission from the person with the authority over the building. When we bless a home with the owner's request, we mark that territory for God, says this demonologist. The opposite happens with black magic and serious violations of God's rules. So when they use the conjuring devices in the home, they're technically handing over the property rights to the demon. And it enters, if God allows, and starts the paranormal activity, the demonic infestation. Rights to a building usually lead to infestation by evil spirits. Once they are in, though, through free will, they have to be cast out by someone in deliverance ministry, and then the home has to be claimed for good. Rights to an object, now, is a common way that people involved in black magic and get spirits into a person's life or home. Cursed rings, cursed objects that they give away to, as presents. It could be anything that's cursed. A lady talked about demons getting into the home through cursed music. When they cast spells on an object that they give the rights to the evil spirits to attach it to, then they try to target them to accept it as a gift. Or sometimes they'll break into a home and put it there and hide it. And then rights to a family line are usually given through multi-generational cults with evil spirits. Usually the spirits try very hard with the family once they're in, not to break the line, so it's a generational thing. So the law of invitation is, like we just spoke, an individual can deliberately summon the demonic through a ritual, Ouija board, tarot card reading, communication devices for the spiritual realm, black conjuring candles and ritualistic practices from books. Our lady talked about the black candles, remember that? So, Ouija board is one of the major ones, though, because of the ease of access. It's sold in Toys R Us today. So, now, the law of attraction, though, is not generally known. What it is like attracts like. Negative attracts negative, positive attracts positive. So if you have a negative aura about you, you're going to attract the demons. Anger, rage, bitterness, even through your actions, the actions that you do, if they're evil, if they violate God's law, it attracts the devil right away. But if you're positive, you draw in good spirits, angels, saints. And you can know in an environment, too, has an aura about it of positive and negative, because you can feel it sometimes just walking in. You can just know if it has a positive energy about it. I call it energy, but a positive aura, a positive feeling about it, or a negative. So even buildings have auras. You can feel it. You can discern it. And many people have discernment of spirits. They can discern an object, or they can discern a building, or they can discern a person. Jesus told Veronica, we give you the grace to discern the evil in people and expel it for the rest of your mission. They said that in 1977. So the law of attraction has to do with positive and negative. And you can pull in good and bad through your attitudes, your thoughts, the way you think, your habits of mind, the charity in your heart. The strategy of the demonic is once it gets in, it starts infesting. You start hearing the noises, the footsteps, the sounds, the banging on the walls. It's intended to put fear into you. It wants to make you afraid of it. So that once it takes hold of you, it's intended to break down your will so that you eventually are so fearful you can't even think straight anymore. And it comes in stages. Next stage is oppression. They up the paranormal activity to such an extent that the five senses get overloaded with unnatural negative things that happen. The hearing, blood-curdling screams, the eyes with ferocious beasts, levitations, dematerializations, fire. The ears, the eyes, the smell, the rottenness. You smell like 1,000 cesspools were opened. The taste, the cold, the psychic cold. No matter how high you put the temperature, you can't get warm. It's like being in a refrigerator. And it uses this negative energy from you. It draws it in order to continue and amp up the activity until, as Ed Warren says, it gets to a point where it's so out of control, people are on edge, They've lost all control of themselves. The family is fighting. There's negativity everywhere that they can't sleep. They break you down so you can't sleep anymore. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, you are wrung out so that you have lapses in free will and now you're ripe for possession. You say, I can't handle it anymore. Take it. You give your rights away to your will. Thinking that that's going to bring you relief. It doesn't. You just get worse after that. They possess you and then they control you. And so that's the strategy. Infestation, oppression, and then possession. When the oppression stage of a haunting takes place, when they conjure up through the communication devices and the demon gets in, he doesn't necessarily have to do paranormal activity. He can wait in the background, instilling fear in different ways that you can think it's coincidental stuff. But he can do a psychological attack. It can be completely psychological with very little external manifestations until you break down. Now we're going to get into preventative measures. Don't use the Ouija board. Don't use communication devices. There's no reason in the world why you need to even talk to anything spiritual other than the saints and God. Law of attraction, positive aura, attitude in the home, courage, trust, faith, hope, charity, practicing the virtues, lots of light and sunlight. Orderly homes with lots of light is good because the light stuns the demonic. Even natural light stuns the demonic. They come out at night. Most of the activity that of the paranormal houses take place between 9 in the evening to 6 in the morning. And with the 3 o'clock in the morning being the prime time when the initial siege of the activity takes place, because it's an inversion of the time Christ died. It's mocking the time Christ died. And it's also the high noon of the demonic day. Good music, Gregorian chant. Get rid of that rock music. Good prayer life and sacraments. Holy water and statues, good and holy thoughts, pure and holy thoughts, Blessed Mother said in the message, because that's the main point of entrance for the demonic. Serve others and forgiveness and bearing with others and have your home blessed by the priest. And if there is activity, get the priest and get the exorcist. And if necessary, contact your diocese. Have mass in the home if necessary. Invoke St. Michael. St. Michael's the patron saint of exorcists, by the way. And get lots of plants in your house. Okay. One haunting. This mother gives her child for Christmas, under the Christmas tree, a conjuring book. How to call upon 72 different demons to get what you want. So the daughter takes the book, gets the occult vestments, gets the black candles, goes into her room, does a few of the easy rituals because she had the equipment for it. She didn't have all the other stuff needed for the other ones. She did a few of them, but nothing happened. Okay, so she just put it away. Right? Nothing happened. Well, as Ed Warren said, sometimes they don't come right away. They wait until you're most vulnerable. So about a year later, there was activity in the home. It started acting up. The radio started turning on, changing channels by itself. The lights would come on. The footsteps were heard coming up the stairs to the bedrooms where the kids are, going in a circle around the bed. The girl says she saw this light outside in the woods come floating into her room like a UFO, come floating in. Then her hair was pulled 3 times. Then her blankets were pulled. Then her legs were pulled 3 times. She was panicking. She ran into her brother's room. They say that 3 times is mocking God. 3 times, 3 times. It's always a mocking of God. Then kids get so frightened, they ran out of the house. And when they're running out of down the road, they could feel this presence chasing after them. Because it doesn't leave. You can leave the haunted house thinking you're going to get away from the haunted. No, it latches onto you. It goes to you wherever you go. It'll follow. That's why you don't go into a haunted house, because it could latch onto you if you're not in a state of grace and you could bring it home. So then it overcame them, and they felt this weight crushing them down on the ground, suffocating them. So, but they managed, for some miracle, to get out from under its weight and run to the lamppost. And the light, the natural light, pushed it back. And then he began running. Again, there was a university down the road. They could feel it running after them. This time it was dogs chasing them. It took the form of dogs. It caught up to them. The dogs turned backwards and started running backwards. It's unnatural. The stuff is always in reverse. And it's always counterclockwise. But they managed to get to the university, and then eventually they called for help. The Warrens came in, and eventually they helped them. And they said, change your life. Basically, they got rid of the conjuring books. They threw it all in the trash. They said, you have to have a positive environment. Go to Mass. Get back God back into your life. Pray, and so forth.
Okay, thank you, John.
As I just mentioned, blessed religious articles are an absolute must for you and your loved ones in this epic end times battle against the forces of Antichrist. Our gift shop online at smwa.org has a wide variety of religious goods for your peace of mind and protection. You can also order toll-free at 888-830-SMWA or 888-830-7692. Important: your tax-deductible gift is our financial foundation and desperately needed. Please donate today. St. Michael's World Apostolate is not subsidized by dioceses, the Bishops' Conference, the Vatican, or any other source. We rely completely on donations from individuals like you. All contributions are tax-deductible and are used to promote Our Lady's critical mission. At any time, you may write a check or money order payable to St. Michael's World Apostolate and mail it to P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. Or you may call toll-free 888-830-SMWA or 888-830-7692 and make a donation by credit card or on our website smwa.org and click donate now. And may God reward you for your kindness and generosity.
Boy, I think the devil just pulled my shoestring. Well, thank you very much, John. That was very interesting. A good foundation for what follows now. As I said earlier, I'm going to piggyback John's talk because it really relates to the three new locutions that I'm going to reveal to you. And really, good people, the question is, how do the spirits reveal themselves or materialize for those incidences where they do manifest or materialize, good or bad? Now, in this case, John just gave an example where the demon manifested himself in a dog. Sometimes they might manifest or materialize where you can see them. So besides footsteps or knocks in the wall, you'll see something ugly. And Veronica saw many a time an ugly demon, besides seeing good friends of God, St. Michael, St. Teresa, she would also see the Lucifer's friends, if you will. So we're talking about a spirit world, and that's what I want to emphasize here, good people, a spirit world. How does someone who's in heaven or hell, they are in a spirit world, how do they reveal themselves or materialize or manifest to us on planet Earth? This is another realm. Well, Our Lady answers the question here. I was talking to Veronica on January 31st, 1994, and at 5:15 p.m., and it was during the phone conversation with Veronica that Our Lady said, quote, there are times when I do not have enough ectoplasm. End of quote. Quote, there, I'll repeat that again. Monday, January 31st, 1994, at 5:15 p.m., I was talking to Veronica. Our lady came forward, as often is the case. We published many, many locutions in the past. And our lady said, quote, there are times when I do not have enough ectoplasm. End of quote. And so Veronica and I continue to discuss this. And I'm going to relay all of these couple other locutions as well. Then I'll give you a little background, too. So we're discussing it. It's pretty, really pretty startling. It's like, what's that? Wow, that's interesting. And we're talking. And then Our Lady says at 5:30 p.m., 15 minutes later, they do not have the will to understand. End of quote. And I wrote here, this is exactly how I wrote it in 1994. In response to Veronica's statement that this would be something for the theologians to figure out, obviously this is a great mystery, a startling revelation, almost beyond our human comprehension, if you will. Now, Veronica is even startled by this because she's pondering and reflecting this the entire day, because at 10:15 p.m. the same day, she calls me up later on. Quote, I was only summarizing. End of quote. This is Our Lady telling Veronica again. Quote, I was only summarizing. End of quote. And Veronica had been reflecting and praying on this the whole day about this ectoplasm and this locution, because it is quite fascinating. And this is something that Veronica, of course, being a very experienced visionary, she would have seen hundreds of visions from 1968 to 1995. And she had so many experiences in dealing or in the other world, the other realm of existence, the spiritual world. And this is what Our Lady was saying. And just a little backgrounder on that, good people, too, before we now explain a little bit about the plasm. At the time, Veronica, 1994, she was on a little bit of a campaign, if you will. She said, she would say to me a lot, and she said she would ask Our Lady, you know, how come you don't appear to other people? You know, sometimes it can be very lonely when you're a seer, a visionary, no one believes you, or you want someone else that you can share that gift or grace with. And so she said, how come, Our Lady, can't you show yourself to other people? She said, she said to me a few times, you know, Michael, boy, I really wish Our Lady would appear to you. And in fact, Our Lady quashed that right away. Remember, I've told you that before. She said in 1994, the same year, she said, quote, it would not be constructive to the mission. End of quote. Couldn't agree with it more. So, but what Our Lady did do in relenting, so to speak, with the permission of the Father in heaven, if you will, if you remember, Bayside Scholars, June 18th, 1994, five will see the Blessed Mother. Remember that message? Five will see the Blessed Mother. So Our Lady did come forward for Veronica, and that was a great consolation for her. So probably, I would say at that time, we were discussing something like that, and that's when Our Lady came forward in locution. And for the sake of the new people, once again, oftentimes when I was on the phone with Veronica, Our Lady would appear, she would appear sometimes, but usually she would just speak to Veronica in locution. So it is a message that goes directly to your ear or intellect. Veronica wouldn't see her, but she would hear her, and she would know, she certainly would know Our Lady's voice. And so that's what Our Lady was saying. And then, as I said, 5:30, now, typical Veronica, that's why I'm trying to set the stage here, having spoken to Veronica for years and on a daily basis and sometimes for an hour or two or three a day, I know her very well. And what she would often say is,
gee, Michael, she says, that's something that the theologians will have to figure out, you know? When you hear something like that, and that's when Our Lady said at the time, that, quote, they do not have the will to understand. And so she's still, as I said, she's still thinking about this all this day, or the whole day. And then Our Lady comes forward again, 10:15 p.m., I am only summarizing, end of quote. I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing. It's pretty interesting what Our Lady's doing here. Our Lady gives a little jab to the theologians, and the fact that she comes forward at 10:15 p.m. with that brief statement, I was only summarizing. You don't say that without any meaning. There's some relevance or great depth to what Our Lady's trying to do there. Tell Veronica at 10:30 at night, and then for Veronica to call me and tell me that, Our Lady was trying to establish something. And it would seem to me, what seems very evident to me with this whole thing, is that when you speak about ectoplasm and something like that, Our Lady's saying, first of all, you have to examine, study, dissect, analyze all this thing, theologians, men of science, men of religion, as you normally would do with anything. I mean, don't sensationalize or spectacularize this message about ectoplasm and run with it. This requires the proper study and examination, like any theological item would require. And then, as if to really protect the shrine and to protect the church, Holy Mother Church, with this message, Our Lady's saying, I'm only summarizing. I mean, this is not any in-depth thing. I'm saying a statement. It's up to the church. It's up to the theologians now to really to study this in depth in the way that's required here so that we can understand it and so that God's light and wisdom can shine through his chosen representatives. And like anything, like any theological insight, like St. Thomas Aquinas and like all of these other theologians that come forward with new revelations or new little insights. And that's what's really being required here. And so Our Lady's, I can see what Our Lady's doing there, that, hey, this is what we need to do. And let's start with a little bit of a definition. We'll go into this a little bit now. A definition of ectoplasm from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. A substance held to produce spirit materialization. And this is from Wikipedia. Ectoplasm is said to be associated with the formation of spirits. And plasma, a substance that is similar to a gas, but that can carry electricity. So really, for the sake of this discussion, for sure, ectoplasm, plasm, and plasma really is interchangeable for our conversation this afternoon. And John had mentioned about Ed Warren, and I think he gives a very good explanation for this materialization of the spirit that's required for you and I to see them in this world. And he says here, and just again, very briefly, as John mentioned, this is a very experienced demonology. John gave you a very brief resume, very, very impressive, over 50 years as a demonologist, leading one in America, and had thousands of experiences. He knows what he's talking about. And he says here, in order to be seen with the physical eye, the ghost or apparition needs physical energy to manifest. One way requires a human presence. When an earthbound spirit needs a human presence to manifest, then it engages in a complex process of energy transference to give itself substance. And the Adam's rib of most ghostly manifestations is nothing other than the human aura. Surrounding the body of every living being is a bioluminescent glow caused by a natural discharge of energy from the body. From this bioluminescent glow aura, the ghost draws small amounts of energy, which collect as an orb or else as small pinpoints of light. This light energy combined with heat and electromagnetic energy in the room is what the human spirit uses to manifest. End of quote. And that's from Ed Warren. I thought that was quite interesting. And then here's another explanation from another expert in the field, a paranormal expert, ghost hunter, sometimes they're called, paranormal investigator. And he says, just like a ghost, raw electricity is invisible. But when it becomes visible, you are actually seeing it as a plasma. An electrical spark between two electrodes is a plasma. And then we can, I'll spare you the whole deep scientific explanation. I mean, that's not really the intent right now. But that's basically how it works, that when you enter from the spiritual world into our realm of existence on planet Earth, for you and I to see them, this is what they need to do. They have to draw from the human aura or plasma or plasm or ectoplasm. That's what gives them the energy to manifest so you and I can see it. Otherwise, how can you see a spirit? How could you? It just would be impossible. And this is really the law established by the Father in heaven. This is his creation. He could suspend it if he wants to, and perhaps he does in some instances. But generally speaking, this is what is required for, again, someone in the spirit world, good or bad, to manifest itself to you and me. And if you remember, it was in the 1970s, Veronica was speaking. Teresa once said, I asked her why she can't appear more in body form, but she talks something about plasm. And it seems that if I heard her correctly, it was not enough plasm or something like that. Plasm, yeah, that's what she said, plasm. Saint Teresa, that was interesting. Now, this expert here in the paranormal field, he says here, some researchers do simply refer to ectoplasm as whatever substance ghosts or apparitions or spirits, if you will, utilize for materialization. In that sense, they can use the words plasma and ectoplasm interchangeably. So that's what we're talking about, good people. Clearly, that's what Our Lady and Our Lord are talking about. We're not talking about, if anyone has seen Ghostbusters or are familiar with the occult or seances, we're not talking about ghost slime here that some of the popular movies have made very popular, if you will. Oftentimes, in fact, if you do a little research, you'll see that particularly when you see the word ectoplasm, it's usually associated with seances. And so it's really got a very, very bad name in recent decades, I should say. Particularly in the 18th century when seances were very, very common and it was very profitable. And these mediums supposedly would then be used and this goo or slime would emanate from them during these seances. But something like that, obviously, is most likely very demonic, obviously. And we're not talking about an apparition. Certainly Veronica, if you know Veronica in the photos, we're not talking about anything like that whatsoever. She never would ooze or manifest anything like that. This is something where Saint Teresa or Our Lady or any of the saints would appear, that again, they have to draw from the electromagnetic field, the aura, call it what you will, energy, this is what's required. And as Ed Warren explains and these other experts in this field, that we have an aura, we all are surrounded by energy, and that this is what they need to tap into to actually manifest themselves, to materialize. And this is how, this is the law that the Father has established in heaven. And it is, it's a, quite a mystery. It really is quite a mystery. And but when you actually think about it, good people, it certainly makes sense. And I know I'm repeating myself, but it's, I think it's worth repeating. How does a spirit, in a spirit world, whether it's heaven or hell, how can they show themselves to you and me? They're a spirit. That's how they do it. And I'm speaking very simplistically here. We're not going to go into a whole scientific explanation and so forth, but basically that's how it's, that's what Our Lady and Our Lord are explaining. And how many times has Our Lady and Our Lord have said in the message that there's so much that we don't understand? And we're talking about the spirit world. We're talking about a world beyond our five senses. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. And Veronica was the recipient of so much of this. She was exposed to so much of what you and I would find very mysterious. I'll open up the field for questions. I just want to finish. Really, when you think of a simple explanation, Ed dies, goes to heaven. The Father in heaven says, I want you to convert all the people in Reading, Pennsylvania. So he goes to Reading, Ed goes to Reading, Pennsylvania. How's he going to convert them? Who's going to see him? How's he going to know? He has to manifest himself to Father Brown. Father Brown, pray the rosary or have devotion to St. Michael. Or he manifests himself to his son or cousin or friend. How are they going to really know? Now, yes, depending on what the Father has ordained, he could knock on the shelf, freak him out. But if he has to manifest himself, you're getting my point here. So that's what Our Lady and Our Lord are alerting us here too. In this locution in 1994, and actually way back when she mentioned about Saint Teresa, I thought with Our Lady saying this too, what it does too, it does prompt us. Doesn't it? It does remind us that there is another world. A lot of people don't believe it. Now, I'm sure in your life, workplace, marketplace, home, school, whatever it is, at least my experience in my work here in the apostolate, if I'm talking to, especially the young people, a lot of the young people, they don't believe in God anymore. I'm amazed how many young people or if they say, I don't believe in God, they're agnostic. They do not believe in another life, that it exists. This really highlights that there is another life, that there is another existence, and what are you doing to prepare yourself for it? And I can't see how many times when I'm giving out the messages or talking to the, especially young people, or educated people, either young or educated, they do you believe in God? Well, I wouldn't say that, but I'm agnostic. And prove it. Maybe I'll believe it. Whatever. It's scary. And but I don't know. This might be just mesmerizing. I hope it's not going over your head. Maybe it's pretty intense for you. I don't know, but Our Lady did reveal it. It's the time to reveal it to you, what was given to us, because of John's talk here. I think it complements it very well, and it's something that you can pray on, study yourself, and do some research, and it certainly does make a lot of sense here. But most importantly, what Our Lady's saying here, little dig to the theologians there, that they've got to, this is where men of science, look at these theologians, they spend all this time trying to disprove the resurrection and trying to disprove the church's teaching. Why don't you do something like this? Spend your time and energy and resources and so forth on something like this. This is what's constructive. Try to prove the existence of another realm, of another life, of the eternal life that is the destiny for you and for me and for all of humanity. That's what we need to do, and it's in desperate need today, especially with the younger generation, and as I said, even the educated people as well. And that's what Our Lady, I think, is trying to bring out as well. And so Our Lady challenges us here. This is going to be challenging, no question about it, for a lot of people. But I do want to emphasize that this ectoplasm is really where, obviously, Our Lady's using it in the same sense as plasm and plasma, and not this occultish seance and that silly stuff that, especially, I think Ghostbusters popularized. And again, it is being backed up. I think John brought up excellently Ed and Lorraine Warren, this Joshua Warren, no relation. These are all experts. I don't agree with some of what these people say. They can be easily misled with this type of thing. Ed, oh, by the way, we were in Ed and Lorraine's house. Spooky. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It might have been. I forget now, but I know, yes, definitely. We were in his house twice. And they have what they call a paranormal museum, where all those items are. It's, ooh, man. You know, the Raggedy Ann. Have you read any of the stories? The Raggedy Ann doll that the demon spoke through. And it's amazing. It's amazing, good people. Like I said, there's so much that we just don't understand, and we can't restrict ourselves, and we can't be narrow-minded either, that this is the way it is. How do we know, if you will? I mean, how do we know? I mean, sometimes we can just think in the box. You're going to have to think outside the box here, and because there is so much. I won't get into it now, but Veronica was exposed to a lot of really supernatural stuff. And I'm like, whoa, okay. But that's the little background on that, good people. And if you have any questions or comments. Yes, Muriel.
In order to be seen with the physical eye, the demons have to tap into this energy. And that's an aura. Now, is that your aura? Or, I mean, can it be a plant? Or everything has auras. All organic things have an aura.
Good question. Good question, Mary Ellen. Yes, plants, human beings. What Ed mainly says is primarily through the human being, the energy there. John alluded to earlier, especially fear, the demons, not St. Michael or Our Lady, but especially fear, anxiety, that type of thing. Yeah, that type of, boy, that feeds into the demonic presence right there, big time, big time. So, but there is that, exactly, that human aura. I think the best way to say the energy. And really, you hear that expression today, I was going to say amongst the young people, I think a lot of people say, boy, that was, in fact, I must have had three people last night. I thought it was interesting. They said, boy, Michael, there was good energy there tonight. And I said, geez, you know what? They're right. If you look at it from this way, they're right. All right? There was good energy. You got St. Michael. You have all these pilgrims praying. But you hear that, right? All the time. Boy, that was good energy or bad energy. But in a way, they're right there. That so it can feed from that.
I just want to make a point on the aura here. Plasma is abundant in the sun, out in space, but when you get down into the earth, it gets more limited because it has to be, energy has to be converted into plasma by pumping in lots of energy to turn a solid into a liquid into a gas, and turn a gas into a state of plasma. See, that's, plasma is the fourth state of matter. So, solid, liquid, gas, plasma.
Right. Yeah. Good point, Sean. There, fourth state of matter, and the other way too. Primarily, I think it's through humans, their energy, their aura. As I said, the EMF. Anyone know EMF? What? Electromagnetic field. You know all. So again, I don't want to get into all the science bit here, but you get the idea. The other way, though, and there's a lot of truth to some of these horror movies, right? There's a dark and stormy night with lightning. Yeah. Through that, the energy in the electrical storms. Well, oftentimes you read some of these hauntings. A lot of times when it's dark and stormy, electrical storms, that can be very spooky, freaky, and demonic. And they can manifest themselves from the energy. It's highly charged at the time, is it not? But have you heard of St. Elmo's, named after St. Elmo, right? St. Elmo's fire? Well, Pete, the boats? Because the masts, obviously being... how high are they, some of these boats? Obviously 50, 80, 90, 100 feet or more. They're in the very top. They're attracting the lightning. And it's like a cache. It's storing it, and then all of a sudden it's bursting with light, and you can see it. It glows. So it's pretty fascinating stuff. Narcissa.
But I would like to read that demonology book, because I am interested in not occult things, but these are things that are necessary. Because we have a world that is related to the other one.
Right. Absolutely. I think as John pointed out, we've quoted it many times, people help me. Lucifer's greatest defense is... That's why, as Ed Warren says, he says a lot of times the demons don't want to manifest themselves. They don't want to manifest themselves. They have to, because the Father in heaven wants it. And remember in the Bayside, let's tie in the Bayside message here. What did Our Lady said? That there would be many manifestations to the workers of heaven. Okay, workers are not just the lay order of St. Michael, it's you too. There would be many manifestations to the workers of heaven. So if you have a manifestation, probably plasma is at work here, or ectoplasm, whatever word you want to use here. Okay. But I do want to stress, good people, I want to stress that this is backed up and supported by the experts. So what Our Lady and Our Lord are saying are, maybe the theologians aren't doing, dig from Our Lady, but the other experts are that have responded to the call from heaven that we need you as a demonologist, we need you to study this and to reveal to the world that there's another world. Here's how it works. It is true. There's no free lunches with the devil. John pointed that out in his talk. They are vicious. Our Lady has said this in the message. Malicious, vicious, ruthless, whimsical. I thought that was interesting. That's exactly the word Our Lady used. Whimsical and capricious with Satan, which means that they're very unpredictable. They can turn on a dime. And that's how Satan operates, you know. He looks, he studies, he examines, he picks the right time at your weakest and most vulnerable time, and then he pounces on you. And if you think you're going in there for fun and entertainment and so forth, whoo boy, it's very, very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous, yeah.
Blessed Mother said a message that the demons are very afraid of you, meaning those who are close to Jesus, those who have the sacramentals on, those who are in Christ, in the Christ light.
One of the points I wanted to bring up too about the size of St. Michael. We've said 100 times, Veronica said 1,000 times, his immensity, right? And I thought it was cute how Veronica described it one time. She says, boy, she says, when the demons see St. Michael, they must be scared half to death. She says, and they are. And they are. And I thought it was it was funny. As often, as usual, what Our Lady and Our Lord do, they always give you both sides of the coin. And that as horrific or terrible St. Michael might appear to a demon, or as Veronica said, someone who's not in the state of grace, or someone in darkness, he would be a terrible sight to see. But conversely, those who are the friends of God, the sons of St. Michael, he's a tremendous relief and comfort. He's a source of strength and peace, It's overwhelming. This is what Veronica has said over and over in the message. And I want to give one more anecdote on St. Michael. I thought it was cute. I love this story that Veronica gives. Have you heard this one? Where she has a vision of St. Michael the Archangel, and he's taking his spear, and he's spearing a demon, who Veronica refers to as a little weasel. And he's walking away, and it looks like he has a hot dog on. He has a little hot dog on his spear. And interestingly, even St. Michael was revolted by the sight of this weasel. Veronica was saying that St. Michael had it at arm's length, that even he couldn't. He was like, "Yeah," which makes sense, you know. I mean, they're ugly. Veronica said they're very, very ugly to look at. You've seen the descriptions many times in the message. And as he's walking away, the demon saying, "Let me go, let me go." Like a little coward, right? A little coward, you know, which is what they are.
Once again, religious articles are imperative today for your salvation and spiritual protection. Go to smwa.org for a wide variety of religious goods. Become a monthly donor. Help provide St. Michael's World Apostolate with a steady stream of dependable income to help cover the heavy costs of the shrine, the operation and maintenance of the office and print shop, and the mission of spreading Our Lady's urgent message to the world. Allow us to charge your credit card each month. $15 a month would be a great help. It's only 50 cents a day. To start giving today, once again, call toll-free 888-830-SMWA. Or 888-830-7692. St. Michael's World Apostolate may also be the beneficiary of stocks and securities, bequests, living trusts, marketable real estate, or corporate matching gifts. For more information on giving options, please contact James Donahue, Vice President, at 718-359-3908. And may God reward you for your kindness and generosity. We invite you to join us for an upcoming Rosary Vigil, or Sunday Holy Hour for the Pope and priests on the sacred grounds. And, to be added to our mailing or e-alert list, contact St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361, or go to smwa.org. We pray that St. Michael, the greatest warrior of heaven, always be your confidence and strength from the attacks of the evil one, and may this illustrious archangel lead you safely to heaven.